And again, hey, I love our church. I love our campus here. God has been doing a lot of great things through our Sandusky campus. And actually, let me really quickly just tell you one announcement, and then I'll get going on our message. And I got a lot of stuff to go through. Our home groups, if you sign up for home groups, hey, thanks for getting registered. If you still want to, you can get registered. With the weather this last week, we were going to meet with our leaders of our home groups, and we weren't able to get that done. Hopefully, we'll get that done this week. And then on Thursday, you can expect a text or an email just to let you know all the details for the following week as we get our home groups finally launched and going. So look for those on Thursday this week. We're going to get that done. But also, hey, Kalahari, we've been busy, a lot of stuff going on. We got Grow Class, we have our Connect Class next week, we got baptism coming up, we had Kalahari last week, and while I was preaching third hour last Sunday, I got a text message, I got to tell you, and I'm thinking, who's texting me right now? I think most people understand I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, and it happened to be AJ texting me on Sunday morning, and he was actually letting us know, because I had made an announcement, hey, 19 students last week, over the weekend at Kalahari made a decision, and really he was texting me that another student on Sunday morning made a decision to follow the Lord, and really that's what we're all about. We're about pointing people as a church, helping people discover truth, and ultimately we want them to decide on Jesus. Because it is the greatest decision that you can ever make, surrendering your life to Him. And let me tell you, when you come to the point of trusting in Jesus with your life, see, He invites you exactly where you are. You could be broken. Welcome to the team. He meets you where you are. He doesn't expect you or call you to clean up your life in order for you to come to Him. He says, hey, come exactly as you are and watch what I will do in your life once you surrender. See, once you come to faith in Jesus, surrendering to Him, to His Lordship in your life, in that moment, you become forgiven. It's incredible. You're forgiven, not just for one thing. You're forgiven for all your sin, past, present sin, future sin that you haven't done yet. God makes you right with Him, calls you righteous, calls you justified. You are declared right with God. Great, right? Amazing. A miracle takes place. But then what happens in that moment is God makes His home inside of you. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, comes and lives inside you, empowers you to walk in righteousness. Not that we're going to be perfect, but God starts to work in us because He loves you so much. He calls you where you are, doesn't say you need to clean up your life, but He, because you've surrendered your life, He begins to work in your life. He wants in every aspect of your life, not just the parts that we want Him to be in. We go in every single area of your life. And really, as we keep going through the book of Matthew, where we're at in Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the middle of it. And in chapter 6, Jesus does some kind of something really interesting. He challenges, really, I think, all of us to make sure that our faith is about Him and not about us performing. See, that's what religion is. Religion is all about you. If you can be a good enough person, or if you can do enough good, God will, some reason, somehow, He will look at you at the end of your life and say, hey, you at least tried. But the problem with religion is we cannot be good enough. Remember chapter 5? Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, which it's that those verses that say, blessed is this person. And He starts out, says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And what that means is blessed, or hey, happy is the person who understands that we are completely spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to bring at the end of the day. That we need outside help. We need a Savior to come in and rescue us. See, our faith, what true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is about. It's not about performance. It's about a relationship with our Savior, with God. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, he says, so understand this, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So is it bad to do good things? Absolutely not, right? See, the point is that Jesus is trying to make is it's all about the heart. What is the reason that behind it? What's the heart behind it? So Jesus gives a few different reasons, three things that he now goes on in Matthew 6 to describe. One is giving, one's our prayer life, and one's fasting, which just means you're not eating. Normally, you take the time that you normally would eat, and you spend that time devoting that time to God. But all three of those things are really good alone. Good things to have in our faith to practice. Except that we can make them about performance, about trying to earn God's favor or earn or be try to be seen by others rather than understanding we're known by God and we're trying to live our life pleasing to Him. Listen to what he says in verse 2. He says, so whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Some, what are they trying to do? Just to be applauded, to be cheered on by people, to see, be thought of as, hey, that person's religious. That person, they have to be pretty close to God. Look at how much they're doing. He says, truly I tell you, they have the reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay. At Grace, we don't talk a lot about giving. Okay. We don't talk about it because we understand it's very sensitive to a lot of people to go, hey, let's talk about your checkbook. That's why some people go, hey, the church is all about the money, right? You ever heard that? The thing is, what we do at Grace is we just want to teach the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but it. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus talking. And he's getting a little bit, maybe a little bit, hey, I want to kind of challenge you on something. So if you're new to Grace, say thanks for being here. One, we're not asking for your money. We want something for you rather than something from you. The thing that we hope that you come to understand here at Grace is that Jesus loves you despite you, despite what you have done or not you haven't done, and he wants a relationship with you. That's what he desires, and that's what we hope for you, is that you come to understand the God that we have come to know, and that you would begin a relationship with him. And let me warn you, if you surrender your life to Jesus, though, God isn't just asking for a certain part of your life. He's asking for your whole life, all of you. The way I like to explain that is like, hey, like if your life is a house, God isn't just asking for the living room. He's asking for the crawl space, you know, that spot where you put the box that you never want anybody to know. It's been back there for years and years and years, and you've even kind of forgotten about it. He wants into that aspect of your life. Every single space, the closets, the master bedroom, the bathrooms, every part of your life, he wants to creep into. He wants complete control. And when we understand ultimately what he has done for us, because we are broken, we are poor in spirit, and we need outside help, we need a savior, that we're okay, that God gets into the spots in our life that makes us a little uncomfortable. Because we understand when he gets into that spot and God starts to challenge us in our thinking, when it comes to like money, for example, that we understand that God is shaping us and molding us to who he's calling us to be. He's making us more godly, more holy. See, as a group of people who love Jesus, we should be collectively the most generous people on the planet. But it also, we should be at the same time the people that are not looking for anything in return. Remember, maybe growing up, like the way I'm thinking about church and growing up is that we always used to pass at some point in the service, the ushers would come forward, right? And everybody gets a little more intense when the ushers start moving forward. And then they start passing this little basket around. And then you got like the metal ones, right? And then you could hear especially when kids are given, that you can hear the coins popping down in it. See, if we did that every Sunday, guarantee you, our offering would be way up. Why? Because it's way more awkward. And you know what? Who's left? The person on the left and right of you, you know how much probably they kind of gave. Which causes, guess what? A lot of people, they'd give it out of pride, give it out of this awkward tension. You know what, the way Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians? He says that God loves a cheerful giver. That out of the overflow of our life, that we should give back a portion of what God has given to us. It should be an act of worship to him, to thank him for what he's done for us and what he has given us. That's what giving is really about. It's worship to him. See, the thing is, the way we do it around our church is we have the boxes at the doors as you leave, and then we have what we call the Church Center app, that you can do it all through your phone, which is great because it helps us follow this command. Hey, when you give in secret. So we all could do that. It's great because we could give it. No one really knows. By the way, I never touch the money around here. Don't do it. Never. I haven't touched the money and will never touch the money around this church. In fact, we have a dual system. There's always multiple people with the money, and they're not in relationship with each other. That's just telling you we're careful with what we do around here. But we can give in secret. And Jesus, by the way, isn't saying if you give. He's saying when you give, do it like this. Give in secret. The problem with it being in secret is that we cannot do it at all. It could be this one aspect in our life that we're going, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to do it in all these different ways, but not with my pocketbook. He's asking too much there. See, it's not about trying to perform. It's about this relationship. If we are known, if we have a relationship with him, we give because we have been given new life in Christ. He's given us so much, so it should be something a part of our life as followers of Jesus. Then he goes on. He talks about giving. Now he's going to go talk about prayer, that we can get the wrong idea about even our prayer life. So he says, whenever you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Can you imagine that? Truly, I tell you that they have their reward. They have their reward because they're going to be seen. People are going to look at them and they're going to think, wow, look how good they are. Look how much they love God. They're praying. There's nothing wrong with praying in front of people, right? It's the heart behind it. What is your motive? Are you playing this little game because you want to be seen by others? You want to look religious? Or do you pray because you're known? Because you want to spend time with your Heavenly Father? Listen to what he says next. He says, but when you pray, go into your private room. Shut your door. Pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know what? How we should pray? The most of our prayers no one should ever know we prayed. They're not for the audience of people. They're for us to spend time with our Heavenly Father, drawing closer to Him, being more dependent on Him. They're not for everybody else. Most of our prayers should be done in the way that no one knows. I mentioned this before. In high school, I was a custodian at our Fremont campus. Grew up in Fremont, went to Fremont Ross, and graduated from there. But in high school, I would spend my Saturdays a lot of time cleaning because I was a procrastinator a little bit. I was cleaning before Sunday morning. And on Saturday mornings, every Saturday morning, we had this pastor at that point in time. He was retired, but he Pastor Trussler would come in. He was an old man at that point in time. Him and his wife pull in. By the way, he shouldn't have been driving. It was insane. Every time I watched him pull in, it was like he's going to hit something. It's terrible. But then he would walk in, and every single time, we had this room like we have here called Room 1 in Fremont, and he would go into Room 1 with his wife, and they would sit there for hours praying for our church. And as a young man that I was then, it was so encouraging. But the thing is, I also knew no one else knew it. I only knew that he was coming in because I was procrastinating. I was cleaning on a Saturday when I could have been doing sleeping in. But because I decided not to clean on Friday, hang out with friends, I had to clean on Saturday. And then I got to see Pastor Chesler and his wife walk in and pray. So the thing is, it's been passed for many years now. The impact that he left, not just on me, but on our church through his prayers. Pretty remarkable. It wasn't to be seen, be applauded. No one knows. No one knew it. It's because he wanted to spend time with his Lord, his Savior, and he cared for our church. And he knew that God is who we needed to be dependent on as a church, as individuals. And so Jesus goes on and he says in verse 7, "So when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles or those who are far from God, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask." I like that last little bit. He knows what you need before you ask, right? So let me ask. Why ask? Right? Why pray? If he knows exactly what we need before we even ask, what's the point of prayer, right? What's the point? On Mondays, I get the opportunity to have my day off on Mondays. And my son, Will, he's 3. We go a lot of times over to Rural King because we're looking for something to do. And we walk into Rural King. My little boy goes, "Dad, popcorn?" And I'm like, "Yeah, let's get some popcorn." Sometimes it's kind of fun, like you're acting like you're going to ignore the popcorn, which even in myself, I'm like, I want popcorn. That's like the only reason we're really going to Rural King, just for popcorn. And we pull in, and he's, again, what I like for me as a dad is him asking. It's fun, and it's fun, you know what, to say, "Yeah, let's get some popcorn." See, God loves when we ask. And he loves saying yes, but he also sometimes says no, because he knows what's best for us. See, the reason we ask is it drives dependence on him. He says, don't use a bunch of words. You know, as a pastor, I get this all the time. How do I pray? It's way easier than we make it seem. Just talk to God like you're talking to anybody. You don't have to use fancy words. Jesus goes on, he actually gives us an example of how to pray. Ready? The Lord's Prayer. Many of us, we probably know it. Therefore, Jesus says, you should pray like this. Our Father who's in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Spend time praising. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Spend time praising and asking, because he understands that God is the only one that can provide. What is the Lord's Prayer? It's not a script. This isn't the only way you should pray, but it is in a model in the way we should pray, that we are praising God. We spend time in our prayer praising God, thanking God for all that he is and all that he has done for us. It drives dependence, because God is the only one that can ultimately provide. And then we ask, because we're told we can approach the throne with confidence. See, prayer is a form for us that shows worship to him, gratitude towards him. It helps us to desire to live righteously. It shows our desire to have intimacy with our Father who's in heaven. It makes us trust him, makes us surrender to him. It's us spending time with our Father. It's not about performance. It's not about an audience. It's about intimacy with him. Creates dependence on him. He goes on in verse 14. He says, "For if you forgive others of their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your offenses." What's the point? What is he saying? He's saying, okay, if you've received the pardon from a perfect, righteous, holy God for all of your sin, but you refuse to pardon or forgive somebody of their sin against you, it probably means you do not understand God's grace and his mercy that he's trying to extend to you. And how crazy is it that we would ask for forgiveness, for example? We would ask for forgiveness from God, but we do not want to forgive someone else. That God would forgive us much, but we would forgive so little. See, we should not just be the most generous people on the planet. We should be the most merciful people on the planet. We should be most willing to forgive. If we've experienced his love, his grace, his mercy, we should extend that to others. See, prayer drives us to be more dependent on him because we're known. Forgiveness, because we're known, we're willing to forgive others. It's not our performance. It's because we've experienced his love. He goes on and describes what fasting looks like and describes how we can mess up that. He says, "Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people." They just put on a show. He says, "Truly, I tell you that they have their reward, because people will see them, people will applaud them, people will recognize them, they'll think they're religious." But Jesus goes on, he says, "But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That there is rewards that we will be given in heaven based on our faithfulness to him. But we don't perform or put on a performance. The reason there's fasting, what is the point of fasting? It's to spend time, again, making us more dependent on him. Slowing us down a little bit in our fast-paced life. By the way, men, and when I mentioned Fight Club last week, eventually we're going to launch our Fight Club. And in Fight Club, there's going to be a week, not a whole week of fasting, but there's a week where there's going to be a challenge for you to fast in that week. Why? to create you, to teach you and I to be more dependent on him, to take that time where we normally would spend time eating some good food, that we spend that time devoting it to God, to wanting to hear from him, to spending time, and not just in his word, but spending time in prayer. Because ultimately, our motivation isn't to be seen by others, it's because we're known by him. So let me ask you, what are you living for? Jesus goes on, he says, hey, don't store up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He starts out where moth, because in the first century, they didn't have a lot of clothes. And the nicest clothes that they would have had would have been all completely made out of wool, so moths would have loved to eat their clothing. Kind of a bad way to go. You open your closet door, and you're like, man, the moths got in there. Sheesh. And then you got rust. We understand how rust destroys in Northwest Ohio. You spend all this money on a car, and it just totally just goes away. And we get it. Thieves break in and steal. We have all this stuff that we might on this earth really enjoy, but in just a moment, it can all be gone, right? See, where are you storing up your treasures? See, Jesus goes on, verse 20, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I think about Pastor Tressler, and I think about when he was praying for our church, praying for the future, praying for wisdom. What he's doing is storing up treasure. Man, some of you, by the way, listen, some of you, you help some students go to Cal Harvard for free. 20 students, maybe some of them, actually I could say I know some of them, that we were able to financially help, made a decision to follow the Lord. As a church, we're storing up treasures in heaven. We want to make an eternal investment. By the way, we might never know what is the return of cost. We might never see it. But why would we give? Why are we praying? Is it because we want others to see us and applaud what we've done? Or is it because we have this eternal mindset that we're trying to make an eternal difference in the world that we live in? See, what we value shapes the way we live. If we value all our stuff over everything, man, we're going to live for our stuff. And we're going to make it, we're going to struggle when our stuff starts going away. Or is it Jesus over everything? If you want to see just the way what you value the most, what many would say is just, hey, go look at your calendar, your schedule. Go look at your bank statement. We're busy people. We value a lot. And a lot of the things that we value aren't bad, but we can put them in the wrong place. It's not wrong to be devoted to, hey, our kids' future, but we can be so devoted to them being successful in whatever means of sport or whatever that we miss what it's really all about. It's like this. If you were a business owner or a CEO of a business, and maybe you are, and you're starting this up from the ground up, you're going to do whatever you can to make it work and thrive and grow, right? You're going to put your own time in. You're gonna put some your blood, sweat, tears into this project because you want it to work. You want it to be successful. You would even put your own money into it. You're gonna back it because you believe in it so much, right? You want it to succeed. The church, because it's God's idea, is the most important organization on the planet. Because what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to point people. We're supposed to be making disciples. The Great Commission, we're going to get to it eventually in Matthew, that we should go into all the world and point to the world what God has done for us. We want to make an eternal investment. We want to be about what God is about. We want to be about His kingdom and storing treasures in heaven. Because heaven security is the only absolute security. So value eternal treasure over temporary security. It goes on. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Which what he's saying the heart is the eye for the soul. And so if your eye is healthy, if your soul is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? How broken is our heart? See, understand, no one can serve two masters. Since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. A lot of us have divided loyalty, but it always will bring conflict in our life. It's like we're a game of tug of war is going on, and we're trying to maybe live for Christ. But at the same time, we're also trying to hold on to all these things, these earthly treasures. And Jesus is going, it isn't just difficult to do that. It is completely impossible. You can't serve two masters. So what do we value? Because what we value will shape the way we live. What's obvious is this, that when we have our priorities, when we have God out of sort, when we have him lower on the totem pole and he's not number one in our life, we begin to worry over things, even things that don't really matter. Because worry reveals who we really trust. So Jesus, at the end of chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he begins to speak about worry. He says this, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. It's easier said than done, right? What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's not saying, hey, don't eat anything at all. Food's good. We get that. Clothing, wear some clothes. But it's way more important than that. Life doesn't just come down to those things. And as an example, he gives us really two examples. He goes, consider the birds of the sky, right? They don't sow or reap or gather in the barns. They don't work. They're not worried. They're not out there trying to perform. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you worth more than they? See, can anyone add one moment to his life span by worrying? No. It's pointless. See, why do you worry about clothes, he says. Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. They're not performing. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into a furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? Twice he's saying, why worry? It's not going to produce anything. It won't add anything to your life. Instead of worry, trust him. Trust him because he's saying, I'll take care of you. We're given a promise that God is always at work for our good and ultimately his glory. Do you believe that? He says, won't he do much more for you? You of little faith. So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles, those who are far from God, eagerly seek all these things. They seek after the earthly treasure. But your heavenly Father knows what you need before. So why worry? Understand that worry reveals who we really trust. And instead of worrying, Jesus gives us the solution. He says, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will bring worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Handle one day at a time. It's not wrong to go and plan for the future. But when we find ourselves worrying, which we all can, right? What we need to understand is that a worry is a warning sign going off. It's like the check engine light in your car. If you just ignore the check engine light, guess what? It doesn't magically get better. It gets a lot worse because you're ignoring the warning sign going off. You need to get it in the shop ASAP. Worry is a warning sign going off in our life, trying to communicate to you and to me that we aren't trusting Him. That we need to slow down. That we maybe need to spend some time fasting instead of eating. That we need to spend some time praying instead of worrying. Because He knows what you need before you ask. But He wants you to ask. He wants you to learn to be more dependent on Him. And not just in the areas that are really comfortable, but also the uncomfortable areas, even in your checkbook. It's not about performing. It's really about a pursuit. Seek first the kingdom. The first thing that we need to do today, which, hey, you're at church. It's great. But we can even make this about us. We can even make our worship when we sing about us. It's not about performing. It's about a pursuit. It's about our relationship with Him. And maybe for some of you, you've never come to that point of trusting in Jesus. Surrender. It starts there. But again, understand, if you surrender your life, you're surrendering all of you. If you just were going, God, I'm going to surrender my life, but I'm going to really surrender half of me to you. It's not it. You're missing it. It's all of you. Understand, we are completely broken. We need a Savior. Jesus came into the world to do what we couldn't do, to die a death that we deserve, to become our Savior, to provide a way for us to be right with Him. So in this life, we can spend it pursuing Him. Desiring to become more holy, more righteous, more set apart for His purposes. Maybe right now in this last song as we close, you need to spend this time crying out to Him. There's a psalm that David writes that he says to God, and it's a prayer that he says to God, search me, God, all of me, search me, test me, God, you know me, if there's anything in me that's not right according to you, reveal that to me. It's surrender. Spend this time, this next song, if you need to, get right with Him. Spend time in prayer. Spend time seeking Him today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come worship you. God, thank you thank you for knowing what we need even before we ask. But God, you invite us to come to you. That God, even when we're not faithful and we fall short, that God, you remain faithful to us. That God, you are good. Not just sometimes, that you're always good. And God, I pray for us as a church, for myself, for every single person in this room, Lord, that you would help us to become more dependent on you. That today, we as a church and individuals would seek first the kingdom. Lord, thank you for the greatest gift of salvation through your Son, through his work. Lord, because of that, today here at Grace, we say we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.